Father in heaven, I pray now that as we go before your word and we hear your words of life, that you would open our hearts to hear, to understand, and to receive them as your words. Be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever considered that Jesus prays for you? We started thinking about this last week as we began in John chapter 17. This chapter contains the Lord's Prayer, where we hear how Jesus prayed to his Father in heaven, revealing his desires for those who follow him. Jesus continues to go before the Father today on behalf of his people. We see a description of this in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23. It tells us, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus' work continues to this day as he makes intercession for his own. And this morning, we're going to go back into John 17. And we're going to look at the second half of this prayer that Jesus prayed before his death. And as we continue in this prayer, I want to encourage you to meditate on the heart behind Jesus' words to his Father. Imagine that you were there as Jesus was praying, and consider, what does this prayer mean for your life today? So go ahead and turn in your Bible, swipe on your phones to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, and I'm going to read this entire chapter, an entire prayer for us again. So you can follow along as I read. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. What a wonderful prayer from our Savior. The prayer has a simple outline. You can see this as Jesus praying for himself in the first five verses. You can see then that he turns to pray for his 11 disciples in verses 6 to 19. And lastly, he prays for all of his future disciples in verses 20 to 26. Last week, I covered the first 16 verses. Let me give you a quick review in case you were not here last time, or maybe you just forgot. I understand, I forget too, when we hear a lot of information in a sermon. But my hope is this, is that when you hear the word, take one or two ideas from the word and try to remember them throughout the week. Last time, I talked about how Jesus prayed for himself, and then he prayed for his disciples. Jesus started off his prayer by praying that he would glorify the Father and that the Father would glorify the Son. Jesus would glorify the Father by fulfilling the sovereign plan of God. He came to accomplish all the work that the Father had given him to do, including his perfect life of obedience on earth, the miracles he came to perform, the healing that he did, and ultimately the submission to his Father by going to the cross to be a substitute for sins, to be arrested, to be crucified, and to be resurrected. All of this the Father's work for him to accomplish, he would do. And in his crucifixion, Jesus would glorify the Father by conquering sin and death, paying the penalty for all of our sin, experiencing the full wrath of God, so that all those who would trust in Christ could be forgiven of their sin. Jesus the Son would fulfill the plan of God from all eternity, bringing glory to the Father, magnifying his love and his justice on the cross. He finished this work, and then he returned to the glory that he had before he had come into this world. Then Jesus began praying for his disciples, beginning in verse 9. He began by saying, I am praying for them. Jesus would pray that his disciples would have unity, that they would have joy, and that the Father would keep them from the evil one. They were no longer of this world. They were chosen out of the world to go back into the world to share the message about Christ. The world, we know, referring to this system that's in opposition to God, everything of its thinking, its values that are opposed to God. That's just a quick recap of what we covered last week and where we ended in verse 16. And we're going to pick up this morning in verse 17, where Jesus will continue praying for his 11 disciples. Look at verse 17 as we pick up this morning. Jesus prays, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Our first point this morning is that Jesus prays that his disciples would be sanctified. This is a rare word for sanctify that we see in the Gospel of John. It has the idea, sanctify, to be distinct, to be other, to be set apart, to be separated. And Jesus used this same word for himself. It's interesting in verse 9 when he talks about consecrating himself. That's actually the same word for sanctify. The difference for Jesus is that he didn't need to be sanctified or cleansed, but rather he was setting himself apart for the work that his Father gave him to do. But Jesus prays that his disciples would be sanctified by the truth. Let's think about sanctification for a moment, and then I want to connect it back to what Jesus says about the truth. You can think of two categories of sanctification in this life. Our positional sanctification, you can call our past, when we were sanctified. And our progressive sanctification, this is the present. We're continuing to be changed. This positional sanctification is the reality that when you're united to Christ, we're set apart for him, from him, and to him. This is an objective truth. This is the reality that we're united with Christ. A believer is set apart from sin and the world, and we receive a new identity in union with Christ, declared righteous in Christ. We're no longer the same as before. We are new in him. Our unrighteousness is exchanged for his righteousness. This is something that occurred in the past when we first believed and we trusted in Christ. But then there's this ongoing progressive nature of sanctification. It's about the experience of being changed. Although we're declared righteous in his sight, there's still a disconnect in our daily experience. We still struggle with sin, but we're growing in godliness. We're still stuck in these bodies with the flesh and the temptations in this world, where there's a battle in our heart, the spirit versus the flesh. It's this gradual transformation of our lives, where we're changed from one degree of glory to another, as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." The Spirit does that inward work in our lives, changing us, changing our thoughts, changing our desires, changing our will. A good summary to put this together of both our position and our progressive changes is this. Quote, "Sanctification is that inward spiritual work which the Lord Jesus Christ works in a man by the Holy Ghost when he calls him to be a true believer. He not only washes him from his sins in his own blood, but he also separates him from his natural love of sin in the world, puts a new principle in his heart, and makes him practically godly in this life." Jesus prays that his disciples would be sanctified in the truth. He calls God's word the truth. The words he is speaking is the truth. Jesus spoke words to his disciples, and they had received it as God's word. And they were actually changed by his word. And Jesus was the word that became flesh, John 1:1, right? John 14:6, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. As Jesus spoke these words to his disciples, the disciples believed in those words. John 14:8 says, "For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you have sent me." The truth set the disciples apart. They believed and they were changed. Twice Jesus had actually mentioned this. He said earlier that they had already been changed. In John 15, he said, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." He tells them later earlier in John 8 that if they abide in his word, they're truly his disciples, and they'll know the truth, and the truth will set them free. They became followers of Christ, taking on the name Christians. All this by what? The power of the truth. This isn't subjective truth. This isn't my truth. This isn't your truth. This is the word of God, the only objective truth in the world. Charles Spurgeon said, "Thy word is truth. Not thy word contains the truth with the mixture of air, or thy word has some truth in it. No, but thy word is truth. Not only is it true, but it is the truth, the very essential truth." Think about this objective truth that has been preserved for us today. The Word of God so powerful to change the disciples, and Jesus is praying that that same Word will continue to sanctify. And it continues to sanctify us today, doesn't it? How powerful the Word is. As Hebrews tells us, the Word of God, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You see, Jesus is going to send his disciples into the world to tell the world about him, but they continuously need to be changed and sanctified by the truth. Those disciples would make more disciples, and those future disciples are where Jesus turns his attention to next in this prayer, beginning in verse 20. Jesus says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Jesus prays for all future believers, which include us. The disciples would communicate the words that they heard to others, and those who heard would become disciples and make disciples and disciples and on and on. We see this in the book of Acts. The word began in Jerusalem, then spread to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The disciples spread the gospel around the world, and we're recipients of that today. We're the ones here Jesus is specifically praying for. But what does Jesus pray for his future disciples? He prays for two ideas. He prays for unity, and he prays for love. To have unity and to understand and experience the love of God. Interesting. Not quite our natural bent, is it? To have unity and to have love. Our natural bent is toward self. If we're honest, we're all selfish at the core of our being. The same struggles the disciples had are the same struggles we face today, aren't they? In our lives, in our workplaces, and in the church today. Follow along as Jesus prays. It says in verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Let's think about this first idea of unity that Jesus is praying for in this passage. We need to consider that Jesus repeats this three different times. He prays in verse 21 that all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. In verse 22, they may be one even as we are one, that they may become perfectly one. Unity is very important to the Savior as he mentions it these three times. But think about how he talks about unity. Jesus prays that believers may be one, just like his relationship to his Father. One person said it like this, said oneness in the community of believers is modeled on the interrelationship of the Father and the Son. You are in me and I am in you. Or another way, somebody said, the petition thus suggests that the oneness of community is predicated on a direct relationship of the believers with the Godhead. In other words, when we think about unity and how unity can exist, it can only exist because we have a relationship with the Lord. It begins with our relationship with the Lord that connects us with other believers. When we're first united with him, then we can be united with one another. It's because of that union with Christ that we can then have a spiritual unity with other people. Jesus said, "I in them and you in me." If we're in Christ, we're connected to other believers because there is only one Lord that we believe in. There is only one universal body of Christ. There is a spiritual reality that's emphasized in different places in Scripture. I thought about how Paul emphasized this a few different times in the epistles. Let me read just a couple, few passages. In Ephesians 4, Paul talks about this unity. Beginning at verse 3, he calls us, he says, "Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." More direct, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:10, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be united in the same mind and the same judgment." Or in Romans 12:4-5, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Spiritual unity, being of the same mind, of the same judgment, in one body with one Lord. Sounds great and easy, right? We know there are many temptations to divide us. We think we have the truth, and others don't. We fear compromising on the truth if we join with other believers who don't see everything as we do. We prefer our style of worship, and others have inferior styles. We prefer a certain personality and don't like other personalities. We prefer being around people just like us. We like our cliques, and we don't reach out to those who are different from us. We have a disagreement with a brother or sister, and we don't want to reconcile. We confront someone else about their sin. We minimize ours, but let's maximize the other person's. We have a fallout with a family member or a church member, refusing to talk or associate with them, maybe even finding a different church to attend. When I was younger, not long ago, I thought the truth and winning an argument were more important than unity. The temptations are many, aren't they? So many temptations. The Lord prays for this. But we don't want to confuse the unity with uniformity. Right? Uniformity is we all look alike, we all talk alike, we all dress alike, we all think alike. That's not the spiritual unity Jesus is talking about. There can be differences, there can be disagreements. And we should think about spiritual unity, as he talks about here, as a growth, a process, working toward it. There is one gospel, there is one Lord, and there's only one way to find hope in this world. One commentator said, "It was not for nothing that our Lord prayed so fervently that his people might be one." Why? What's the purpose of it? Is it just so everybody is unified? No. Jesus tells us the purpose in verse 21 and 23. "So that the world may believe that you have sent me." So that, in verse 23, "the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me." So that the world would know that Jesus was sent by the Father, from the Father. One person said this, thought it was interesting. He said, "As this display of genuine love amongst the believers attests that they are Jesus' disciples, so this display of unity is so compelling, so unworldly, that their witness as to who Jesus is becomes explainable only if Jesus truly is the revealer whom the Father has sent." Think about why we're all in this room together. Why are we all here? What brings us together in one room to worship? It's him. It's a witness of him. It's for him. Jesus prays for unity so that it can be a way that the world knows who he is, as he brings people together, believers together, in union with each other because we're in union with Christ. But there's one other area he prays for in verse 24 to 26. Here Jesus says, "I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, and listen, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let me read what someone wrote about this. He says, we do not see Christ now. We read of him, hear of him, believe in him, and rest our souls in his finished work. But even the best of us, at our best, walk by faith and not by sight, and our poor, halting faith often makes us walk very feebly in the way to heaven. There shall be an end of all this state of things one day. We shall at length see Christ as he is and know as we have known, as we have been known. We shall behold him face to face and not through a glass darkly. We shall actually be in his presence and company and go out no more. Last week I talked about how Jesus talked about his glory, and I tried to explain his glory. But human words can't communicate how amazing that glory is going to be when we see him face to face in heaven. Jesus prays that we might see that glory, and we will see that glory when we're with him. But while we're here, he prays that we would know and understand and experience the love of God. To be a follower of Christ is to be deeply loved by Jesus and his Father. God's love was shown to us in his actions. He loved us when we were far from us. While we were yet sinners, that's when Christ died for us. But listen to what Jesus prays for. He loved us with the love that he had for the Son. Think about this. There's a love that the Father had for his Son, and that love is given to us. I have to read what Charles Spurgeon says. Just so good. Wonderful words. How shall we dive into their depths? To think that the Father should have loved us even as he loved his only begotten Son? Oh, the heights and depths of this wondrous love. This is a wonderful expression. Does the Father love his people as he loves Christ? Then his love to them must be without beginning, without change, without measure, without end. Oh, it would ravish your heart. It would carry you away to the very heaven of heavens if you could get the full meaning of this expression, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. The love of God is greater and deeper than you can imagine. It's wrapped up in the relationship of the Godhead. Have you ever thought of God's love like that? Jesus saying that the Father's love on believers is on the same level as the Father's love of the Son? No wonder we hear glorious hymns like Amazing Love, How Can It Be That Thou, My God, Should Die For Me? It's amazing, his love. And we can only talk about it and experience it in a mirror that's dark, that we can't see the full depth of. But there's a connection with this unity and love that comes together for us. Jesus spoke about, in a couple chapters earlier, he said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. In other words, it's not just enough to have the spiritual unity with one another, but a love that's expressed in that unity with one another. About a month ago, I was at a counseling conference with Laura, and during one of the breaks, we walked over to a local Starbucks to get some coffee, and we had a few minutes before the next session, so we were just chatting away for a little while, and I hadn't noticed there was this lady behind me, and she was sitting there, and she heard us talking, so when we stood up, she's like, hey, can I ask you a question? And we looked over, and like, sure, and she had her Bible wide open right there, and she said, I'm reading this passage on John 17, and I have a question. It just so happened I was preparing messages on John 17 at the same time. I'm like, okay, I'm ready for your questions. And she talked about unity. And she talked about divisions in the church. I could tell her heart was weighed down. And she said, how do you think we're doing? I don't think I'm any authority on how we're doing as a whole, but I said, look, it's a fair question, right? Many point to many denominations as evidence that there's no unity, or people aren't agreeing and there's disagreements. People go their separate ways. Even Paul and Barnabas went their separate ways and there's lack of unity. So I said, yes, there are divisions in the church. Yes, we do see at times the church doesn't look like what Jesus was praying for. That's what her heart was. You know, Jesus prayed for this, but look at how we're living. But I told her, yes, we see that, but there's also glimpses that we can't forget. I said, we just walked right over here from a conference where we're coming together from different churches, different denominations, all different walks of life, and we're coming together to worship our Lord and learn more about him. She wasn't totally convinced, but we chatted for a few more minutes about it, wished each other well, and left. Jesus desires, though, for us to have that heart of unity and love as a witness to a lost world around us. But we still have to battle our flesh. We still have to battle the evil ones who divides us. But remember, this is our Lord's prayer before his Father. And what he prays will come to pass. No matter how broken the church is, God will still use it to bring himself glory, and no one will ever stop the church. The church is the only institution that has promised to remain on this earth. So Jesus prays for his disciples for unity and love, and we should just consider areas in our lives that the Lord may be challenging us to grow in. So in this Lord's Prayer, he prayed for the disciples' sanctification, that they may continually be changed by the word of truth. He had the words of truth. Our Lord Jesus prayed that we might be united and experience his great love for us so that the world would know Christ. Jesus prayed this amazing prayer, and his Father has answered this prayer in the church today. One day, all those who know him, who are in Christ, will be perfected in sanctification, in unity, and in love. But until then, we should commit ourselves to daily follow the Lord, repent when we fail, and prayerfully depend on his leading and guiding our lives. Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our King, has prayed, and he continues to pray for you to this day. Be encouraged. And one day, we will all be together with the Lord, praising him with one voice. Revelation 7, 9 to 12 gives us one glimpse. After this, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father in heaven, what an amazing passage of scripture that you have preserved for us to hear how Jesus prayed before you, to have a glimpse into the throne room of God, to hear the heart of our Savior. Lord, to see his glory in this earth through his life, his death, and his resurrection, to be united to him and to experience the love of God. These all come because of Jesus, and we praise you and thank you for Christ. We see your heart in this passage, too, of how you prayed for unity and love. Help us, Lord. We cannot, unless by the Spirit, be changed more into the image, and we cannot, but by the Spirit, live as you call us to live with one another, Lord, as a community that is one because we all belong to you, Lord. Thank you and praise you for the amazing message of Christ that we get to hear as we come each and every week, Lord. Remind us of your truth this week as we go throughout our week. Take one or two things and remind us by your Spirit to not forget how deeply blessed we are if we are in Christ. And in his name I pray, amen.